Morning, I'm excited about all that the Lord is going to be teaching us this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Now, as we look at this writing, this passage, this letter, I want to explain to you that when I look at the book of Ephesians, it is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I love the book of Ephesians. We've been going through it on Wednesday nights for like months now, okay? And when I look at the book of Ephesians, my Bible is completely marked up. So I love the book of Ephesians. I love the book, I love the writer of Ephesians as well. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus while sitting in prison. And when I look at this, it reminds me so much of the fact that we should sacrifice ourselves to follow the will of the Lord. And so he's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, and we're going to look at it, a part of it there in chapter 4. But some things that you might notice are different up here, okay? The pulpit is not the same pulpit that is usually up here. Let me explain it to you for just a minute, okay? It's kind of embarrassing, but it is what it is. And I'm just going to be open and honest with you guys. Is that okay this morning? You say, yeah, that's okay. So the reason that the pulpit is not up here, Brother Jerry is a little bit taller than I am, okay? And so when I stand behind the pulpit that he preaches from, I cannot see the first 4 or 5, maybe even 6 rows, okay? So that is why this is different. But it's all going to be okay, all right? We're going to look together at Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and stand with me in honor of reading God's word. If you don't have it, it'll be on the screen. You can go ahead and stand if you're able. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9 says, and saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning or by craftiness in deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for your word. God, I pray that as we look at this letter from Paul to the church of Ephesus, God, that you would work in our lives. God, that as we look at the body of Christ, the body of believers, God, that you would just work in our church. God, I pray that you would help us to be a healthy body, a healthy church, God. God, I pray that you would help us to be honest with ourselves. God, help us to be honest with you. God, we love you and we praise you. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this, I want us to think about a healthy body. That's what Paul is writing this letter about. This part of this letter is talking about a healthy body. Now, when we think about a healthy body, there are some of us in the room who workout, not at all, okay? And if you can't tell, I'm one of those people. I don't work out. I think it's pointless, okay? I don't see a point in it. I think it's useless. But now some of us in the room go and run half marathons on Saturday mornings just because we feel like it, okay? It doesn't make no sense, okay? Mark was the one that ran a half marathon yesterday morning for no reason. He wants a healthy body, but sometimes we talk about healthy bodies and we talk about smoothies. Anybody ever been like, oh, I'm going to get some smoothies, that way it's a little bit healthier than eating? Anybody else ever done that? Yeah, neither have I, okay? And so, but some people do. Some people place a very large importance on their body, the health of their own body. And I believe that as we look at this passage, Paul is doing the exact same thing, showing us that it's important to put the body of Christ first. So as we do this, we should focus heavily on the body of Christ. It would be a good thing for us to listen to Paul closely, because we are the body of Christ. If you call yourself a believer, you are part of the body. And yes, it's important to take care of your earthly body. It's important to eat healthy. It's important to do all these things. Yes, it is. But let me tell you, it is even more important to pay close attention to the body of Christ. Our earthly bodies will go away, but the body of Christ is eternal. So what does it mean to be a healthy body? First point is a healthy church, a healthy body of believers is unified. Okay, if we look at verse 1, I'm going to read it again. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. A healthy church is unified by divine calling. A healthy church is unified by divine calling. The word walk there is very important. The word walk simply means how you conduct your life. How do you spend your day today? How do you interact with other people? This is what it's talking about when it says walk. For the first three chapters, Paul talked about doctrine and theology. He talked about what we should believe, why we should believe it, and how we should believe it. He talks about the importance of believing. And then here in chapter 4, Paul takes this focus and changes it from what we should believe, but to how we should act as believers. Paul shifts his focus and says, look, you are now walking worthy of the calling of which you have been called. If you've been called to Christ, you have a relationship with Him, you've been called. Are you walking worthy of the calling to which you have been called? The idea of calling goes back to the beginning of the book of Ephesians. God calls us to Him by grace. God calls us to Him by grace, so we are to live in a way that is worthy of the calling. Now, this calling is not just for certain believers. Now, I have been called into full-time ministry. I believe that 100%. God has called me into this position. But God has called each one of us as believers to be like Christ. He's called each one of us. It's not just certain believers. It is all believers. It is all people who are followers of Jesus. It's not just for preachers. It's not just for Sunday school teachers. It's not just for deacons. It's not just for leaders in the church. It is for all believers. Christians are little Christ. That's what the word Christian means, little Christ. We have to remember who we are and why we are to walk that way. As a youth pastor, I remind my students, we're going on a retreat in a couple of weeks. I remind my students, listen, when we go somewhere, when we go out of this place, I want you to remember who you represent. Okay, number one, we represent the church. We represent Northside Baptist Church, and we represent the church as a whole. You represent your parents. Okay? You represent your parents. Second, You represent me. How they act in a restaurant represents their leadership. But more importantly, you represent Christ. And that's not just a rule for students going on a retreat. That's for you in your workplace. It's for you in your families. You are a representation of Christ. You should be more like Christ because you have been called by Christ. Paul shows us what this looks like, and he reminds us exactly what that means. If you pay attention to verse 1, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. Now, I want to remind you that Paul is writing this from prison, okay? He's writing this from a prison in Rome. So really, Paul should be a prisoner of Rome. That's how he should address himself. But Paul understands that he needed to surrender lordship to the one true God, to Jesus Christ, and give himself wholeheartedly to Jesus, to walk worthy of the calling of which he has been called. And because he was walking as a prisoner of the Lord, he ended up in prison in Rome. We may not end up in a prison in Rome, in the United States, wherever, but we are to walk as a prisoner of the Lord. We should be willing to walk and do exactly as he's called us to, no matter the cost. We have a divine calling on our lives. Jesus Christ has called us to sacrificial obedience. It means saying, Jesus, listen, I don't care what it costs. I don't care who I might lose in relationships. Maybe relationships with family, whoever, it doesn't matter. I'm going to follow you. Jesus, I'm going to give you everything that I got, no matter the cost. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's surrendered himself to a sacrificial obedience. The second way a church is unified, a healthy church is unified by Christ-like conduct. Here Paul describes what it looks like to walk worthy. If I put it in plain and simple words, what it looks like to walk worthy is to be like Jesus. Paul lists a couple character qualities that you and I must pursue as believers. Look with me at verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we look at these characteristics, there is nobody, there is no single person who displayed these qualities, these characteristics, better than Jesus Christ himself. It was sometimes when I don't know how to do something, I might look it up on YouTube. Okay? For example, we were trying to figure out this inflatable hot tub the other day. And my brother-in-law, he was like, oh, I got just the answer. He pulls out his phone, starts looking at YouTube. Guess what? We were able to get that inflatable hot tub pumped up because of the fact that there was a step-by-step video. Okay? Anybody else ever do that? Am I alone? Okay. All right. So you know what I'm talking about. Let me help you. In order to be like Christ, he's given us a step-by-step manual on what it takes to be like Christ. At what point are we going to start spending time in the step-by-step manual and pay attention to how God has called us to live? Jesus has given us that step-by-step manual each and every single day. All we have to do is follow it. The first thing he talks about there is humility. For unity to exist in the body of believers, there must be humility. In the first century Greek period, humility was looked down on. And let me tell you, in today's world, humility is looked down on. You'll hear so many people tell you, oh, you're great, you're the best. Think about yourself first. Well, you got to put yourself first in that situation. You got to do this. You got to make yourself the best. No, that's not what Jesus has called us to do. Timothy Keller says it this way, the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less. Some of us have a messed up idea of what humility is. It's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less, putting other people before yourself. The second one was gentleness. This is not being timid. It's not being shy. It's being mild-spirited and self-controlled. The next one is patience. A lack of patience shows a lack of humility and a lack of love. I think it's funny, a lot of us have prayed for patience, but yet we want God to hurry up and give us that patience. The next one is accepting one another in love. This really means putting up with one another in love. Peter says love covers a multitude of sins. The next one was maintain unity. Unity is an active thing. It's not passive. We don't work to create unity, but to keep unity. God unites us. We are to maintain it with the help of the Spirit. These are qualities that Paul lays out and says, hey, listen, if you want to be more like Christ, have these characteristics. The third way a healthy church is unified is a healthy church is unified by confession. If you look down in verses 4 through 6, you see 7 one statements that Paul uses here. We share a common existence, a common origin in the Spirit, a common hope in Christ, and we confess our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord. We embrace the essential truths together of one faith. We share in one baptism, and we are adopted by one God, and that one God is the one God who sent his Son to die for you, to come down to the earth, live perfect, give his life for us, be buried, and raised again. That is the God that we are serving. That is our one true God. And when we look at this, it's something that we should get so excited about, because of all these things, we can be one group of people. We can be unified because of these things. A healthy church is spiritually diverse. Understand that this does not mean that we are all the same. We think, when a lot of people talk about unity, we think about things like equality. Things like equality. And so when we start talking about different roles in the church, our minds automatically start thinking, this one is more important than this one, and this one is more important than that one. Let me tell you, you're wrong. We have a role in the church, and each role is just as important. Your role may not be standing up here preaching, but your role is just as important as standing up here preaching. In these verses, Paul shows us how the church, with all of its diversity, with all of its different things, function in a healthy way. We all have diverse gifts. Here, Paul gives us one of the key passages in the New Testament about spiritual gifts. He says, every believer receives those gifts. He uses the word grace. Don't get confused. This is not the saving grace that I was just talking about, that God calls us to him. It's not the saving grace, but instead, this is a serving grace. It's a gift that is used to build up the body of Christ. The most distinctive thing about this text versus the other text on gifts is its focus on Jesus Christ. Paul clearly highlights Jesus' generosity and authority. Paul, in this text, he clearly presents the gospel that Jesus died, rose again, and ascended into heaven as the victorious king, the one true king, the one God, King of kings, Lord of lords, and that he has all authority, and that he is giving gifts to his people in a beautiful display of generosity. These gifts are how we extend the ministry of Jesus on the earth. When we see someone use their gifts, it should not bring glory to that person. My prayer and Brother Jerry's prayer every time that we stand up to preach is not that you would see us. Yes, it's awesome when, or encouraging rather, than when someone says, "Man, JD, that was a great sermon. You did a good job on that one." That's awesome. But oh, how much I would rather hear somebody say, "Man, my life was changed. I heard Jesus today. Jesus called me because you were using your gifts." Our gifts are not so that we can be boosted, not so that we can be told that we're doing a great job, not any of these things, but our gifts are to be used so that God can get the glory, so that other people will see the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one who is over all, in all, and through all. If you miss anything else about these verses, I want you to understand this, that Christ is above all, Christ fills all, and Christ gives gifts to all so that we can marvel at his generosity and authority and love. The second way a church is spiritually diverse is we have diverse responsibilities. We as believers have different responsibilities when it comes to a healthy church. And like I said before, your role may not be up here. It might be being in a nursery, taking care of kids, teaching kids about Jesus. Maybe it's just caring for them. Maybe it's teaching a Sunday school class. Maybe it's singing in the choir. And let me remind you that none of those are more important than the other. They all have the same value to God, but we have different roles. The leaders equip the saints. It's our job to equip you guys so that we can then take the gospel to more people. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. His focus is on those who clearly articulate the gospel, teaching the word and shepherding God's people. Apostles and prophets were foundational to the church. If you look at apostles, it's talking about the 12, so we don't have apostles anymore. And if you want to be general about it, it can mean a sent one. Prophets were foretellers throughout the Old Testament. They were prevalent. Mentioned early in the New Testament, prophets prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. Generally speaking, a prophet can be someone who applies God's word to God's people. Something that we see today are evangelists. These were men who would go and travel around sharing the gospel with different people, who would go and preach in different churches. We see that all the time today. The next group of people that Paul talks about is a pastor. That refers to the ministry in the church. Speaking of a pastor is talking about a shepherd who watches over a flock. Can I just say, I'm thankful for a pastor that watches over his flock. There is no one that cares more about his people, about his flock, than Brother Jerry. I'll share an example with you. There was one Wednesday night, probably a year ago now, maybe even longer than that. I was having asthma problems. Okay, I couldn't breathe on a Wednesday night. I had to go from here to the emergency room. And when I got there, my sister was the one who took me. When I got there, they told me, "Listen, nobody can come back here with you. Nobody can come back here with you." And I said, "Can I call my parents? Can they come back here with me?" And they told me no. And I was freaking out. I was freaking out. I couldn't breathe and was in a hospital room by myself, hooked up to all these different things. I was freaking out. And next thing I know, I don't know how it happened, but Brother Jerry came walking through the door. They tried to kick him out. He was like, well, I'm here now. I might as well not leave. And they were like, yeah, you're right. So they let him stay. But a pastor takes care of his people. A pastor cares for his people. Now, we can discuss these titles and these names all day, but one thing is clear. God has blessed his people with gifts in order to grow his kingdom. He says here that the saints do the work of the ministry. We should all work together in ministry to make sure that other people hear the same gospel message that we heard and that we responded to and that changed our lives. All the time in church staff, you'll hear people say, hey, pastor, there's somebody you need to share the gospel with. Yes, it's pastors' jobs to share the gospel, but it's yours too. That's not a call upon a pastor's life. That's a call upon a believer's life. We're to do the work of the ministry. Pastors, evangelists, teachers, believers, all working together, unified under one God, under one Lord, under Jesus Christ, who died and saved us. When we become believers, we start to grow and learn and become more like Christ. It's a maturing process. This guy named Tony Meredith says that all believers should do their part. Every member should grow up and use a towel, not wear a bib. They should not be immature consumers, but eager servants. Are you an eager servant? Are you looking for an opportunity to use the gift that God has given you to build up the church? If we're going to be a healthy church, then we must all use our gifts, all use those diverse responsibilities in order to grow his kingdom. The last thing that a healthy body is, a healthy church is spiritually mature. The result of a church's unity and diversity is the church's maturity. Notice in verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to mature in manhood so that we may no longer be children. Paul says it's time to grow up. Church, let me tell you, it's time for us to grow up. Verse 12 says that while we do the work of ministry, that we mature. We grow spiritually. Some of us, we come and we hear this on Sunday mornings, maybe a Wednesday night, and we walk out of the doors, and that's it. If we think about it like this, if a child is trying to grow, we're trying to get a child to become a man, if that child only ate on Sundays and maybe on Wednesdays, that child would be dead. So then why are we only trying to be fed on Sundays and Wednesdays? Why are we not growing spiritually in our own time? I will always place a large emphasis on a quiet time, personal time with you and God. It's where you can grow tremendously. But what are some traits, some characteristics of a spiritually mature person? Maturity involves Christ-likeness. The ultimate picture of maturity is Christ. Our goal is to be like Jesus. We should desire to have those characteristics that we talked about in verses 2 and 3. Maturity involves doctrinal stability. Paul says that we need to grow in knowledge of the truth. He says we should no longer be children, but should grow in faith. Children are gullible. They will fall for anything. And if you and I are not growing in our doctrine and the things that we believe, then we will fall for anything. You'll hear all the time that all religions are the same. You'll hear that if you're a good person, you'll go to heaven. You'll hear that the Bible is just one among many religious books. You'll hear that all these different things, but we have to grow so that we will not fall for those things. So that we can know what God says about it. Children have to be taught so that they can grow, and so do you and I. Maturity involves truth joined with God, with love. God wants us to present the truth of the gospel to others, but he wants us to present it with love. So many times you'll see believers, church people going around trying to beat people upside the head with the Bible. Yes, it's important that you speak the truth. It's important that you know what God said and that you share it with other people. But it's important that you do it in love. You can't expect a lost person to act like a saved person. So we must share the good news of the gospel with people who are still in their sins. Because remember, the Bible says that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And that is true for anybody who has not accepted Jesus, that while you are still sinning, while you are still lost in your sin, Jesus died for you. Your job is to present the gospel, the good news of that, with other people, not so that you can beat them upside the head, but so that God can save them and transform their lives the same way that you and I have. Because remember, the truth is life-changing. Are you known for truth and love? My prayer is that if there's anybody who might not agree with us doctrinally, that the least they can say about Northside Baptist Church is, man, that church loves people. Maturity involves contribution. Paul goes back to talking about the body, because where he talks about how every member is a limb in Christ's body. You are a part of Christ's body. You are important. We need each other to function as a healthy body. And every member needs to contribute their part in the body of Christ. This morning, it's important that we realize the importance of a healthy church body. And that it takes each and every single person in order to have a healthy church body. I want you to understand that every one of us has a role in the body of Christ, and some of us aren't fulfilling our role in the body. You may not be carrying out your role in the body of Christ for a couple of reasons. First, some of you are not carrying out your role in the body of Christ because you're not part of the body of Christ yet. If you're in this room this morning, I urge you to come to Jesus. Come be a part of the body of Christ. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. Believer, what about you? You're a part of the body, but you may not be fulfilling your role. Maybe you're not using your gift. Maybe the question you need to ask this morning is, God, show me where I can use my gift. God, show me how I can be a part of the body, how I can fulfill my diverse role in the body. Because here's the deal. The body of Christ is like Legos. Anybody ever played with Legos before? Yes, no, maybe so. Legos are cool, right? I liked playing with Legos as a kid. I still do. But if I have one Lego block, there ain't much I can do with this Lego. It's pretty boring. It's not serving its purpose, building things. It's just one. You, as a believer, if you're not fulfilling your role in the body of Christ, you're just one Lego. But if we, as individual Legos, can come together, we can become something cool. We can become something better than if we were just individuals. Now let me tell you, this Mickey Mouse right here has a lot of individual pieces. It took time for them to all come together. And there are some Legos in this Mickey Mouse that you can't even see. But they have to fulfill their role in order for everything else to work. If you lose the one Lego that goes in the middle, the rest of the Mickey Mouse is not coming together. I promise, I tried it. But if we as believers in Jesus Christ will stop trying to be individual Legos and stop trying to be by ourselves and create, go against unity, if we will all come together for the same purpose, for the same mission, for the same goal, to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can be something amazing. Our church can be a healthy church, but it takes you fulfilling your role. It takes you saying, okay, God, I know I'm not going to get any recognition for this. Nobody's ever going to see me do it. But God, if that's what you want me to do, I'm here. God, if that's what you need me to do to make your church a healthy body, that's what I'm here to do. And maybe, like I said, you've been trying to do it all on your own, and it's time that you come to know Jesus and become part of the body of Christ. Don't wait. Don't wait. This is your opportunity. And in just a moment, they're going to play another song. You have the opportunity to come down and receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You have the opportunity to say, Jesus, I need you. I need to be a part of the body. Maybe you're here and you need to be a part of Northside Baptist Church. Come join us. Maybe you're here and you're a believer and you're saying, JD, I've not been fulfilling my role. Come spend time with God. Come pray that He would show you your role. Show you how you can use your gift to build up the body of Christ so that we can be a healthy church on fire for God. Would you stand with me as we pray? Dear God, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for the fact that you love us so much. You sent your son Jesus to save us. God, I thank you for the fact that we have an opportunity to be part of your church. God, I pray that each and every single one of us would take the time to fulfill our role in your church so that we can grow your kingdom. Not so that any one of us can be recognized more, but God, so that your church will be built, so that you are glorified. God, I pray that you help us to be more and more like you each and every single day, to mature, to grow in Christ's likeness. God, I love you, and I praise you. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.